The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Job chapter 19. Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. And that does not look like what we have here, but I will read this. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. The sermon title is, "The God Who Truly Died." Then the Lord God said to Adam and all his descendants, "You will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Genesis 3:19. And the pastor will someday say regarding each one of you, "We now commit his or her body to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." It happens to us all, sooner or later, and you should not be surprised by that. Death comes, and once it starts in the body, it cannot be stopped. Modern medicine can keep it at bay for a while, but not forever. Nowadays, we are really blessed. You might live to 90, to 100, and even beyond, but not by much. Every man, woman, and child in history had to die, except one. That one is the God who truly died. That one is Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose rising again we celebrate today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now, we're not celebrating just another resurrection, like that of Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, Dorcas, or Eutyches, or there were others in the Bible, you know. They all had to die. All those who had been raised, whether by Jesus or one of the prophets, they had to die again, sooner or later. We are celebrating the resurrection of the God who truly died, but he didn't truly die entirely according to both of his natures. Jesus' body died, to be sure, and his human soul with it, but his divine nature could not die. You see, Jesus was a unique being, the only person in all of history, of all the cosmos, who was both God and man. At his conception, the divine nature was joined to the human nature from his mother Mary in an indivisible union. The Lutheran formula of Concord explains the person of Christ in this way, and I quote at length. We believe, teach, and confess that although the Son of God is a separate, distinct, and complete divine person, and therefore has been from all eternity true, essential, and perfect God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet, when the time had fully come, he took the human nature into the unity of his person, not in such a manner that there are now two persons or two Christs, but in such a way that Christ Jesus is henceforth one person, simultaneously true eternal God, born of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the most blessed Virgin Mary. As it is written, of their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Romans 9, verse 5. Henceforth, in this single, undivided person, there are two distinct natures, the divine, which is from all eternity, and the human, which was assumed in time into the unity of the person of the Son of God. These two natures in the person of Christ will henceforth never be separated, blended with each other, or the one changed into the other. But in the person of Christ, each remains in its nature and essence through all eternity. That's our formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 8, Sections 6 and 7. The formula of Concord also explains Jesus' suffering and death, which has to do with his resurrection, of course, in this way. This is a shorter quote. I read, on account of this personal union, without which such a true communion of the natures is unthinkable and impossible, it is not only the bare human nature whose property it is to suffer and to die, that has suffered for the sin of the world, but the Son of God himself has truly suffered, although according to the assumed human nature. And in the words of our plain Christian creed, has truly died, although the divine nature can neither suffer and die. That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration 8, Section 20. The formula also quotes Martin Luther in this matter, quote, according to his nature, God cannot die. But since God and man are united in one person, it is correct to talk about God's death. When that man dies, who is one thing or one person with God? Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration 8, Section 44. So there you have the mystery of the resurrection as best as we humans can understand it. It is not just the miracle of the renewal of life, as even secular people might understand. It is the fact that the Son of God has truly suffered and truly died, although his divine nature can neither suffer nor die. Jesus' resurrection is thus the result of the indivisible personal union of the divine and human natures. Do you see? Those together, one dies, but it never separates. So just as soon as the divine nature in Christ willed it, the human nature in Christ roared back to life. And he still roars, like a lion, like Aslan of Narnia, or the Lion of Judah today. How does the doctrine of the person of Christ and his resurrection benefit you? It explains how you may obtain eternal life and rise again from the dead when Jesus returns. Many Christians talk about faith as if faith itself had some sort of power to convert the soul, to bring about holiness of life, and to bring about the resurrection on the last day, as if all the power is in you and in your faith. And that's how they talk about it. Well, they're wrong. The power to do all those things is not in faith. Faith is purely passive. It just responds to what God gives. The real active power is in the preached word of God and the proper administration of the sacraments. Through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, God offers and delivers his grace, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. These things because in the preached word and sacraments, Christ himself is truly present, both in his divine and human natures. And we confess that specifically about the sacrament of the altar, that he is really present here, and he's present with you when you receive it. Wherever Christ is present, there the power of the resurrection is also, because his divine nature is there. Now, people look at the preached word, that's what I'm doing right now, and they look at the sacraments and the baptismal font, and they think, well, that's just water. That's just bread and wine. And the preacher up there, that's just a bunch of talk. Well, yes, these things are humble and common. Just like Jesus was humble and common during his 33 years on earth. But hidden behind Jesus, humble human nature, was his immortal and all-powerful divine nature, which he revealed to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and in his post-Easter appearances. Even so, baptism just looks like simple water, bunch of words. But because Jesus commanded it for his church, he is there in baptism. The Lord's Supper looks like, tastes like, smells like bread and wine. But because Jesus commanded it, he is there. Preaching based on Holy Scripture is common enough, but because Jesus commanded it, he is there when the Word of God is preached. And where Jesus is, there is forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The stories of Jesus' appearances on Easter Day and the 40 days thereafter show us that Jesus' disciples wanted to be near him. Wherever he was going to be, they wanted to be there. They didn't know how long he was going to be there. They wanted to be with him. They wanted him to be present. They didn't want him to go away. And this was not just a personal attachment to Jesus as their friend and leader, who he was. It was the knowledge that Jesus himself, in his body, Right there is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11:25-26. Now, if you don't believe all that, I remind you of what you once learned about the Holy Spirit. In the Small Catechism of Luther, the third article of the Creed, Luther explains the power of the Holy Spirit in this way. He says, on the last day, the Holy Spirit will raise me and all the dead and will grant eternal life to me and to all who believe in Christ. And how does it finish? This is most certainly true. So just like the disciples on Easter day and the days after Easter, those 40 days, we want to be with Jesus today and forever. We know that when we are with Jesus, we have life. We have eternal life. Even though we will die, we have that promise of Jesus. Even though he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is our Easter promise and our Christian hope. In our risen Savior's name, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.